Turn with me this morning, please, to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'll read from verse 4 down to verse 15, and then we will pray together briefly. Luke chapter 8 from verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100 times. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Let's pray once more. Almighty God, we do come to you because this is your word. It is your precious and lively truth, and we are here because our souls are in need of instruction, direction, even salvation. We come, O God, and plead then this day that by your grace you would favour us, that our hearts might be prepared to receive the truth as it is in Jesus, and that we would not be like the soils which are ultimately fruitless, but we would prove to be those who bear fruit to maturity. Give us understanding then by your Spirit, we pray, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It would be exciting, wouldn't it, if you were a preacher? A great multitude gathered, and they came to him from every city. I mean, wouldn't that be great if, before this service began, the stewards were saying, "I don't know how we're going to find a place for everybody." Perhaps they start getting the chairs out of some of the side rooms and pinning open the doors. And before long, they're saying, "Well, let's open the windows and the fire exit, and at least people can stand near them, and they might be able to see and to hear what's going on." I'd be excited. I think if you're a member of this church, you'd probably be excited as well. Isn't this wonderful? So many people coming to hear the word of God being preached. Well, it's like that in the last stages of our Lord's ministry in Galilee. Looking in from the outside, you would say, could this be revival? So many people coming to hear the word of God. And a lesser man than the Lord Jesus might have simply rejoiced and rested in the fact that the numbers were increasing. And I think we could understand that. We see the numbers and we get excited. And perhaps our instinct would be to say, "Well, let's try and increase the numbers even more. Let's keep the numbers who are coming." Easy to perhaps become proud or even lazy, to assume that now we must have it made as a church. After all, look how many people have come together. But the Lord Jesus tells a story. In fact, it's more than a story. It's called a parable. It's something that's laid alongside of something else for the purposes of comparison. It's a way of bringing this story to bear on real life, to show points of contact between the story and our reality, where we can make connection and receive instruction. There's more to it than just a tale about a sower who goes to sow. In fact, the whole section at this point, down to verse 21 of chapter 8, and we're not going to cover it all today, has to do with real hearing and true seeing. It's asking the question of the crowds and of you, how do you respond to the truth that Jesus Christ preaches, the truth about who he is and what he is doing? You see, the Lord Jesus, when he sees the crowd, doesn't fudge the standards. He doesn't change the message in order to try and increase or to keep the crowd. Rather, he focuses the truth to sift the crowd, and if God wills, to save those who don't yet believe. And what is going on then in this episode is really a painful but a helpful snapshot of what is happening whenever true gospel preaching, the true proclamation of the good news, takes place. When we go out on the streets in Crawley with our tracts and our board, and we stand and we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, this story tells us what's really happening. When you knock on the doors in Maidenbower or in Pound Hill or Three Bridges or Charlwood, and people respond to you as you try and tell them about who the Lord Jesus is, this story tells you what's really happening. When you sit down in your home with a friend or with your children or with your other family members and you're reading the Word of God and explaining it to them, this tells you what's really happening. When you chat over a coffee or a cup of something else in a cafe or in a coffee shop, you're telling someone about who Jesus is. You're explaining good news to them. This tells you what's really happening. And as you sit in this building this morning, as those who have heard and are now hearing the Word of God, this story tells you what's really happening. It tells us what's happening everywhere where the Word of God is being preached. Because every time the Word of God is preached, there is a crisis encounter in which the nature of your heart is being revealed. And we'll look at that this morning from this episode under three simple headings: sowing, knowing, and growing. Sowing in verses 4 to 8. It's a common, and for the people who heard it, a familiar story or a familiar action. In fact, it's even possible that as the Lord Jesus stands to tell this, he's able to point to perhaps a distant or even nearer hand hillside, or to a man who's walking out with a bag slung around his waist. And he says, a sower went out to sow. Even if he's not pointing at that kind of person, everybody in this crowd knows what he's talking about. And it may be that there isn't a single person here, I'm not sure, who hasn't actually heard this story before and might already be saying, well, I kind of know what's coming up. Maybe I can just switch off a little bit this morning. But because of what the Lord Jesus says, even if you think you know this, I want you to bear with me this morning as we work through it. The sower has something like a satchel full of seed. And he's walking along through his field. And as he walks, he dips a hand into the bag and he flicks the seed. Now, it's the human equivalent of those special buckets that you can get that sow grass seed evenly when you're laying new soil. You know, when you put the topsoil down and you pour it into that bucket and you drag it along, and there's a wheel inside and it's meant to spread the seed evenly across a certain area. Well, this man doesn't need a bucket and a wheel. This man's a well-practiced sower. And he dips and he flicks and he dips and he flicks. And the seed is scattered all across the field where he is sowing. And it falls on four different kinds of soil. And they are simply these. The first is trampled soil. Probably a pathway that goes through the field or along the side of it. It's hard. And as the seed falls on that, it doesn't penetrate anywhere. It never takes any root, because as soon as it falls there, the birds of the air swoop down and swallow it up. Never springs up at all. Never gets the chance. And then there's rocky soil. And this isn't the kind of rocky soil that you may contend with in your garden, unless you've got a garden somewhere in Palestine. It's effectively a greenhouse layer of soil. There's a sheet of rock not far beneath the surface, and there's a thin layer of soil over the top of that rock shelf. And at first, because of the dews of the evening and the morning and the rising sun, that thin layer of soil is warm and moist. It's ideal for growing, and the seed that springs there quickly begins to spring up. Perhaps it's early in the season and the full heat of the sun isn't yet baking the ground. But before long, the soil begins to heat up and to dry up. And those little green shoots that looked like they were coming through, they very quickly wither up. They turn brown and they die. Then there's thorny soil. Here, thorns are springing up together with the seed. And as so often happens, even in our gardens here, you don't really need to cultivate the thorns and the weeds, do you? Those do wonderfully well all by themselves. It's the stuff you're trying to grow. It's the vegetables or the flowers here that the wheat, it gets overwhelmed by the thorns. Perhaps you've tried to plant even something a bit more substantial like a tree. If you plant it in the wrong place, the brambles wrap around it and drag it down and they chew and cut through the leaves. Well, this growing seed is choked by competing growth. There's not enough nutrition, not enough moisture or light for it to really come to fruition. It's gripped and it's choked by the thorns that are all around it. And then there's good soil, good ground. There's nothing here to prohibit or prevent reception. It's ready, and so the seed falls on it and it springs up and it yields abundantly. And Luke just tells us here, 100-fold, 100 times what was sown. And that's at least a little significant, because in a country like this, if you sow and you've got 100 times the yield back, that's almost certainly an indication of divine blessing. When you see this much fruit, God is smiling upon you. That's what the Lord Jesus talks about. And remember, it's not just a story, it's a parable. And you're expected then to make the connections and to take the instruction that is involved. And that's why when the Lord Jesus has finished, he begins to cry out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the sense of that isn't that he just, you know, "Well, I hope you get it," off he walks. No, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," repeated. Do you have ears to hear? If you do, make sure you understand. The Lord Jesus is urging the crowd repeatedly, pay the closest attention to the things that I have just said. Take these matters deep to heart, because they are of the utmost importance to every one of you. Which is why it doesn't matter how familiar you are with this story, you can't sit here this morning and go, "We know what's coming. We know how this works. We know what this means." And it might be that it's strange to you. And you might be saying, "What? What on earth is this weird story about soil and seeds? And what could it possibly have to do with me?" He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear what? What am I supposed to go away with from this story? That brings us to the knowing. It's not a wrong question. Christ's disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" Now, that's probably more than just the 12. This parable is also recorded in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, Mark seems to indicate, through Peter indicates and Mark records, that there's a bigger group than just the 12. The disciples, there's quite a crowd around the Lord Jesus, and they're all saying, "What's the significance of what you've just said?" Now, let's make an important distinction here. That question doesn't mean that they're not disciples. I mean, if you can for a moment, maybe you've never heard this before and you're thinking, all right, what comes next? But even if you have, just play a little mind game for a moment. Suppose someone told you that story and said, "Now, I hope you paid attention because that's one of the most important things you're ever going to hear." Might you be inclined to say, "I'm sorry, you're going to need to explain that one to me"? I think I would. And you might look at that and say, "Well, where does this leave me?" Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're not a part of the kingdom. What it means is that they need to understand these spiritual categories. They need to grasp what is at stake. The parable is explaining to them everything that's been happening so far in the teaching and preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the teaching that anybody else has done as the good news goes out around this part of the country. It's also an explanation of what always happens when the word of God is preached. And so it's an explanation of what's actually happening here in these very moments. And they ask the Lord Jesus to explain. And he does. He says, "This entire crowd is divided into two groups. The first group consists of the disciples. To you," verse 10, "it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." That's a divine gift. Christ is saying that God, by his Spirit, has been at work in the hearts of these particular men and women, so that as the good news of God's kingdom is preached, they understand it and respond to it. That's what the mysteries of the kingdom of God are. These aren't special truths that only a few of us allowed. They're not the sorts of things that you hide under your coat and make sure no one else knows about. They're the truths of God that are now being revealed. They're the wonderful realities of salvation that you would never have known if God had not declared them to you through, in this case, the very person and the words of his Son in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says that if you are one of them, you've been given by God to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's what this parable is explaining to you. To understand what's happening in your heart when the word of God is being preached. But there are others here too, the rest. And to them, this is now being given in parables that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. He's quoting there from the prophet Isaiah. And he's saying that the Jews of his day who don't believe, as opposed to the ones who are believing, are in the same spiritual category as their forefathers in the days of Isaiah. Let me read that specifically to you so you can hear exactly where it comes from. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's the command to Isaiah himself. The Lord said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." In other words, this teaching outwardly is to an eager gathering. A great multitude gathered, and they came to him from every city. But the Lord Jesus is saying that in this great crowd, And even in this smaller room, there's a distinction to be made between those who are receiving the things that God has made known and those who hear them but don't really hear them, and those who see them but don't really see them. They might come to hear what is said, but there's no real spiritual fruit. Seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they don't understand. And the very parable, says Jesus, which teaches and fixes these spiritual realities so clearly in the minds of the disciples, they don't get it. They really don't grasp the spiritual categories that are being described and discussed here. Now, that's not luck. And that's not fate or doom. It's not that some just happen to get it and some are automatically shut out. Jesus tells this parable in order that you and I can work through the heart reactions that people have when the word of God is being preached. It's so that we can know what's going on the streets and on the doors and here and in Charlwood and in every place. It gives a window. If I say into the souls of men, you might say, well, that's an interesting study. But it opens a window into your soul this morning. Because Christ is still saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It tells us what's going on every time there's one of these crisis encounters with the word of God. What happens when the truth is preached? Do you understand what is at stake and what is taking place? Jesus says the disciples do get it and they receive this truth. But there are many who don't understand the categories and don't grasp the significance of what they hear. And so, thirdly, there's growing. And here Jesus issues this explanation. The parable, he says in verse 11, is this. The seed is the word of God. The sower sows the word of God. He's scattering it indiscriminately. He's dipping, if you like, into the bag of the Bible. He's flicking his wrist, and the seed of God's word, this living word, is scattering everywhere and coming into contact with human hearts, with human souls, we might say. You again this morning, even as the word of God today has been read and explained, are in contact with God's word. You're hearing the truth that saves. There's a vital principle in this word. It is God's truth for salvation. And our Lord says that when that happens, there are four reactions from four different kinds of soul, if you like, that mirror the four soils in this story. The trampled soil is like a hard heart. It's the seed that lies on the surface of the ground. And when it lies there on your hard heart, Satan swoops in and swallows down the seed so that you do not believe and you are not saved. Paul the Apostle talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he talks about our eyes being blinded by the God of this world. You're not saying that Satan is God or has the power of God, but Satan has control in this fallen world, and he is at work even now in order to try and stop people hearing the word of God. Now, this explains what's happening when you're out on the streets and people are just shuffling it off or brushing it away or calling out rudely or scorning you in your face. It explains what's happening when people say, well, thanks very much, but maybe you can come back another time, when you knock on a door and say, do you want to know more about Jesus of Nazareth who saves from their sins? When they're slamming the door shut in your face. When they're careless. When they say, I'm sorry, just not that bothered. Don't want to know about it. You might have said something. You might have left a tract behind. You might have been able to explain something of the fact that they are sinners and that Jesus Christ saves. And it's all on the surface. And Satan himself comes in and snatches it up. But it's closer than that. And in order that you understand that, forgive me. Wake up! You in danger of falling asleep? Nodding a little bit? I'm glad you jumped. I'll tell you why I made you jump, Dan. Nowhere is the devil so active as in a congregation of gospel hearers, says J.C. Ryle. Nowhere does he labour so hard to stop the progress of that which is good and to prevent men and women being saved. From him come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention. In all these things, Satan has a great hand. People wonder where they come from and marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so badly. They forget the parable of the sower. They forget the devil. I don't know if there are any Liverpool or Tottenham fans here. Score in the Champions League match? Bet you know that. If you are a fan, you probably watched it. Did you doze off at any point? What about, have you ever been with a lawyer as a will is being executed? Maybe it was even a wealthy relative. There's a great estate to be divided up. Did you fall asleep as the lawyer read out the will and explained who was getting what? Perhaps there's an announcement on the railway station. It's the end of the day. The crowds are thronging around. There's a real problem. And the voice comes over the tannoy. It's not very clear. Well, those who want to go to Three Bridges and Crawley, please go to platform 17. Where are you going to get to? You're all ears. Platform 17. Why? Because these things are important to you. You care about them. You think there's an interest that you have in them. And this older preacher, J.C. Ryle, is asking you, so why then do you fall asleep in church? Why is this the one place where, I just don't know what happens? Why is this the place where all of a sudden you really need to go to the toilet? And you're sitting there, perhaps some of you going, why do they need to go to the toilet? And somebody else has a noisy child. And you're bothered by the noisiness of their child. Fidgety nerves. Wandering thoughts. What were the three headings in James Goodman's sermon last Sunday morning? Why can't we remember those so easily? I bet most of us know what we got paid last month, if we got paid. Why, my friends? Why is it so dull? Why do you fall asleep? Why does your mind get distracted? Why is it that you might rush out of this room and there's a team of eight of us and we're going to do the tables, we're going to do the chairs. We're going to get the meal ready. Get the boys and girls involved. And 5 minutes after the preaching of the word, everything that's been said has been swooped on and swallowed off the surface of your hard heart. Jesus says that's one of the things that's happening right now as the word of God is being preached. A hard heart from which the word of God is simply being snatched away the moment it bounces off the surface. But there's also rocky soil. That's the shallow soul. That's superficial reception, maybe even temporary excitement. Maybe this is somebody who's more emotional by nature, or who is emotional at a particular time. Perhaps someone who's a bit more impulsive. It's the kind of person who may hear you preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ suffering in agonies on the cross, and the tears are coursing down their face. It's maybe the person who hears the good news that there can be peace and joy and happiness in believing. Someone who's impressed by the persona or the eloquence of the preacher, and they meet you at the door and they say, "That was wonderful. That was the most moving thing I've ever. That was just great. You've really put a spring in my step. I'm ready to bounce out of this place." Easily and readily moved. But before long, remember that heats up and that dries up. The Lord Jesus says temptation will come. It's going to get hot. Perhaps there'll be difficulties or challenges. And at that point, what looked like it would be so fruitful is going to wither and dry away. Time, with its sufferings and difficulties, will prove that there never was any real root of gospel truth penetrating your soul. Then there's the thorny ground. That's the distracted soul. Maybe this is slightly more serious engagement. It's perhaps someone who goes away and says, "Well, I'm going to read my Bible a little book. I need to come back, not just for a couple of weeks, but I need to pay attention to these things. I've got the best of intentions. This is interesting. This is important. I can see that it's significant." But it seems that that soul never really breaks with the world. It's only playing with the truth of salvation. They're not like Moses, who was willing to turn his back upon the treasures of Egypt and willing to be abused, disdained, rejected with the people of God. It's the soul that doesn't realize what James says in James chapter 4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And there are three particular kinds of thorn that the Lord Jesus draws your attention to. The first is cares. The thorn of cares. Your worries, your concerns and your pressures about people and things. Maybe it's the house. How are you going to pay the mortgage? Maybe it's the car, whether or not you're going to be able to keep it on the road. Maybe it's the garden, because that does take a lot of time to keep right. Maybe it's your health, because that's something you really need to look after. Maybe it's what's going on at school, because after all, this is laying the foundation for the rest of your life. Maybe it's that promotion that you need to press after at work. There are a lot of things and there are a lot of people that you need to worry about, and they're taking up your time and they're taking up your mental energy, and they're pushing in upon you from the outside, and they choke your interest, your appetite to know more of God and his truth. Or there's the thorn of riches, and often in Luke's gospel and elsewhere, the love of riches is connected with foolishness. These are the desires of and pursuits after wealth and the good things that come with it, perhaps associated with the cares of this world. But you know, some things are just too important to let go, aren't they? The job, that promotion, my stocks and my shares, my investments. It's important to get ahead in the world. This is where we lay our foundations, and the riches of this world. And we'll dress it up, won't we? We just want to be stable. Just want to be safe. Just want to make sure my family's well provided for. Yep, I understand. And that's a thorn that can get a grip on your appetite for God and his truth, and choke it off before it comes to anything. And then there's the thorn of pleasures. Some of them are wrong in themselves. Some of them are wrong in the wrong place. Some of them are wrong in excess. But fundamentally, this is your desire to look at, touch, and to get the things that make you feel good. And those things cannot grow in the same heart as one that's bringing forth fruit from the Word of God. So you'll have to make a choice between Christ and the good things of this world in excess, or the bad things in this world that bring you pleasure, that Christ says in effect, well, you cannot have me and that. You cannot have me and that relationship. You cannot have me and that sexual pursuit. You cannot have me and that drug addiction. You cannot have me and that love of money. You cannot have me and continue with those friends. You cannot have me and go on drowning your sorrows. Those things don't belong together. Religious activity and appetite that had seemed so promising, there are other things growing up with it in the soil of your soul, and that good fruit never comes to maturity. And that's happening as the Word of God is being preached. And then there's the good soil, the good ground. And that's a noble and a good heart. It's a heart that receives and holds and endures with regard to the truth of the gospel. Now, some of you might be saying, well, now we've got a problem because we know that there's no one good, no, not one. We know that by nature we have no such thing as a noble heart. Christ is here not talking about where such a heart comes from. He's talking about the fact that this is how such a heart responds. He's describing fundamentally a heart that the Spirit of God has made ready to receive the truth. He's describing someone whose heart perhaps has already been ploughed over. They've come to see their own need. They've come to understand their own sinfulness. They've come to appreciate that there is really no peace apart from Jesus Christ and his righteousness. No happiness that will last apart from that which is found in him. And as the good news is made known, that heart gets a hold of it. And that heart keeps a hold of it. Now, does that mean that there are no birds swooping? No. The birds swoop down as much on this soil as anywhere else. Does that mean that there's no sun beating? No, the sun of persecution and temptation beats as much on this soil as on anything else. Does that mean there's no thorns rising? No, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures that pass away, they're all around us and they would try and clamber up upon us. But this is the one who hears the word with a noble and a good heart, and he keeps it and he bears fruit with patience. This is the heart that bears fruit over time. This is not a temporary interest or a passing religious phase. This isn't a willingness to come and spend time with some nice people in a religious setting from time to time. It's not an expectation that, well, at least once a week and usually more often there'll be a nice helping of food, and well, you know, the preaching's not entirely dull, besides which I can always, you know, just nod off for a little bit if I need to. Just go along with it all. No, says the Lord Jesus, this is the heart that takes to heart. This is the one who has ears to hear and so hears. This is the one who, despite all those genuine pressures, difficulties and challenges, takes in and takes on what Christ speaks and goes on responding over time to the news of God's kingdom coming in the person of his Son. The first three soils, the first three souls, are fundamentally fruitless. And what's perhaps most fearful is that two of those categories are religious people, at least temporarily. My friends, fruitless religion is the most fatal thing that you can imagine. To temporarily, or even for a time, kid yourself that you truly belong to Jesus Christ, that's a terrible state to be in. To play with the truth, to hear it and to reject it, those are dreadful things. The heart that hears, the heart that heeds, and the heart that holds fruitfully to what God says, that is the disciple. That's the one who understands this parable, who understands these categories, who has ears to hear, and who realizes the great significance of these things. Not the person who's drifted back off to sleep, or his mind has wandered back out to the sun in the day, or what we're going to have for dinner. Not the person who's saying, well, that was interesting, maybe we'll have a think about that again at some point in the future. Not even the person who says, well, you know, I like this, it's good moral instruction, this is the kind of thing we need, this is the problem with our generation, you know. A bit more right and wrong, a bit more good and bad, a bit more spit and polish. Now this is somebody who knows the difference between heaven and hell. Someone who understands that your soul is at stake and that Jesus and Jesus only can save. See, the question again is how you are now responding to the word of God that you have heard. How you will go on responding to the word of God that we are hearing. Because every sermon, every reading, every Sunday school, every family worship, every open air sermon, every chat at the door, every meeting to teach the Bible is testing your soul. It's a crisis encounter with the Word of God. How would you assess this sermon? Perhaps I'll put it that way. What might you chat about? Well, you might not do it here because you might think, well, I don't want him to hear necessarily. But how will you process it? Not so long ago, we had a service. I think it was might have been around the Christmas season. And we were preaching very deliberately, very clearly about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world to save sinners like us. And somebody invited a friend. And that friend spoke to me on the way out and says, oh, well, you really believe that, don't you? You hear the assessment that's being made? I don't need this. This isn't relevant. This isn't important. You know that the classic line, don't you? Well, I'm glad it's important for you. I'm glad you found something that makes you happy, dear. But it's not for me. And I don't need it. See, we judge sermons. You know what we forget? Every sermon judges us. Every time the word of God is faithfully preached, it is not the sermon that is being put to the test, but the soul that hears it. Because where the good news is proclaimed, there's another crisis encounter with the word of God. Do you get it? Do you understand this morning what is at stake? Do you have any sense of what has happened or is happening this morning in your soul? How much of the Bible do you actually know? And what difference is it making in your life? If you're still hearing this and going, what? Salvation? Soils and souls? My eyes, I can't believe these people come here and listen to this. Or, well, I'm glad it's helping you. It's nice for you, but it's really not for me. What are you actually doing this morning? You're saying, my heart is hard, or shallow, or distracted. But you don't actually recognize those categories. Or perhaps by God's mercy, even now you're beginning to say, if what Jesus says is true, I'm in trouble. If what Christ teaches is real, then I cannot afford to neglect or reject the word of the living God. I cannot play a game with this truth. I cannot shrug it off. I cannot say it doesn't matter. I can't say it's not important. I can't play a take it or leave it game. I can't go through a quick and fairly thoughtless calculation and say, yeah, but look at what I'd have to leave. Look at what difference it would make. If you begin to understand these things, then you begin to cry out, oh God, have mercy upon my soul. Save me from my sins. Give me life. And grant me fruit, that I may be among those who understand the revealed truth of the kingdom of God and live so as to bring praise to your great name. My friends, don't sleep it off. Don't shrug it off. Don't sweep it off. Heed the word of God. Believe that you may have everlasting life. And if you're a Christian here this morning, as well as a thankful heart, a joyful heart, and a fruitful heart, may I urge you to keep sowing. The means of grace are in your hand. The blessing is at Christ's command. What is it that you preach when you go on the streets and on the doors, hand out your tracts and have your family worship, talk to your friends, and preach and teach the children, the adults, the gathered congregation in Sunday schools and classes and services? The word of God is being sown. And you flick and dip and flick and dip and flick and dip, and the word of God goes out, and the hearts of those who pass by are in the hands of an almighty and all-merciful God. Never cease to have confidence in the truth of the gospel, that in God's mercy it does fall on good ground, and it brings forth fruit even 100 times to the praise of his name. Amen. Lord God, the word of God has again been cast like seed into the ground. Oh Lord God, we pray that even today there would be hearts that have been prepared to receive it, good and noble soil into which it will fall to bring forth its fruit. Lord, keep us from being careless, thoughtless, even rejecting the word of God. Keep us from toying with it and playing with it temporarily by being moved or impressed or engaged and interested, but only in measure and for a time. Lord, grant that the good news of Jesus, the Saviour of sinners, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, of a hell to be fled from and a heaven to be laid hold of joy and peace in believing, of the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, that these things may be real and important to us and that we may come to Christ to get them and to keep them, and may never fall away. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.